We're finishing Matthew 25, and Matthew 24 and 25 are all one sermon, if you will, a message that Jesus shared, thinking. He shared that with four of his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him and asked him, when are these things going to take place? He was just predicted the destruction of the temple. And so from chapter 24, verse 1, all the way through 25, this is all the same discourse, if you will. We're looking at the sheep and the goats, where the Lord comes back, and he's going to judge. And so for our reading, a good parallel, at least related passage, would be Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to read some verses from there. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, and going through to verse 14, I believe it is. No, through verse 16. So this is where Jesus comes back to earth. And I will read the odd number of verses, and then together we'll read the even number of verses. So here we go. Revelation, we'll read chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, John the Apostle is getting all these visions. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, look, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us, by the way. That's the church. In verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He is the King of Kings. Every other kingdom is going to fall, every other government, and he's going to rule. And I'm going to read a little more from chapter 19 just to give us, again, more context for our passage in Matthew 25. Just picking up. I didn't want to be too laborious as do a group reading, but reading, picking up verse 17, John writes, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is the end of the tribulation, where it's just all evil on the world, just evil. There are people getting saved and martyred, and some will get saved and survive the tribulation. We'll see that in our passage in Matthew. Verse 19 of Revelation 19, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, check this out, to make war against him who sat on his horse, on the horse and against his army. So they're going to try to fight Jesus. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two, that's the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So pretty gross, but that's just what happened. It was a feast for the vultures or for the birds. And then in chapter 20, we won't read it, but that's when we get introduced to the millennium. Satan himself is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. we will have already been caught up in the rapture and have our new bodies, and we're on the earth ruling and reigning with Jesus. And there will be mortals, because we'll see from our sheep and goat passage, there are those that are still mortal to get led into the kingdom. So with that, we'll go to Matthew 25. And again, just really as succinctly as Kevin Wilson can pull this off, at the end of chapter 23, Jesus is saying, he's crying, weeping over Jerusalem, but which represents the Jews and how they failed in representing God. And he says, "Then your house is going to be left to you desolate," which means the temple was going to get destroyed, which would happen some 40 or 38 years later, completely destroyed. And so the disciples, when they hear that in the next chapter, they say, "Well, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so Jesus talks to them about signs of the end of the world. And then he talks about the abomination of desolations, which has to do with something in the middle part of that 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple and stop the sacrifices. He was their friend, it seemed, for 3.5 years. But at that point, he's going to show his true colors, stop the sacrifices, and proclaim himself to be God. This image is going to be set up. It's an image of him. And then from that point, Jesus says to the Jews, "You better head for the hills." And then goes on in chapter 24, talking how they need to flee. Talks about false Christs and false prophets. Then Jesus talks about when he comes, because when he comes back in the second coming, everyone will see him. There's no question about that. And then he shifts gears the last part of chapter 24. He says, "But no one knows the day or the hour." Well, we can count down the day based on the prophecies in Daniel. Once like that, when he desecrates the temple, it'll be 1,260 days. And at that point, that's when he comes back. So he seems to be talking about the rapture of the church, the last part of chapter 24, and that we need to be watching and waiting and be ready, because we don't know the day or the hour when he's coming. And then in chapter 25, he gives a parable to emphasize the watching and to being ready. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. And you read that for yourself. And then after that, the parable of the talents. And that tells us how we need to be faithful with what God has given us to serve him. Whatever. We don't have to be in the ministry, quote unquote. We're all in the ministry. Ministry just means service. And minister just means servant, really. And so whatever God's called you to do, if it's to make pancakes at some restaurant, or to be a car mechanic or an attorney or whatever, or if you're ailing and you're on disability, whatever. If you're his child, you're in his service, even if that means to pray for people and to smile at them, whatever God calls you to. We'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. What I didn't highlight really quick from last week that I missed was he says to those faithful servants, "You were faithful with little, and I'll give you more." And so whatever seems little to us down here, if it's for God, it's not a small thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. Doesn't even say successful or whatever. You fill in the blank with your adjectives. He's looking for faithfulness. And of course, it starts with our faith in him. So, but then that parable after the parable of the talents, that takes us to verse 31. We're going to finish the chapter and look at this. This is not really a parable. It's something that's really going to happen when Jesus comes back to judge the earth. He uses parabolic or metaphorical language when he compares the two groups of people as sheep and goats. But other than that, this is a real thing that's going to happen. So let's read the first four verses. So Matthew 31 through 34, Jesus says, speaking of himself, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations," and that means Gentiles, those that aren't Jews, "all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king," that's Jesus, he's the king, he says here, "then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we're going to look at the first four things on your three items on your worksheet. Number one, when Jesus comes to the earth, the second time, it will be for judgment, right? It will be for judgment. We just read Revelation 19. I'm going to read you a brief passage from Joel, from the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets. Let's see here. Amos, Joel. Okay, Joel, it's referenced on your worksheet. Joel 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." Just referring to all the persecution against the Jews over the years. Even now, right? Again, most Jews don't believe in Jesus. They've rejected their Messiah. Again, I don't want to be political. It's not, and I know God doesn't want to be political, you know? So they're not doing everything right, but they are his chosen people. And yes, he cares about all souls. God says, all souls are mine. He cares for everyone on earth today, and all he cares about mostly is that they come to Jesus, right? That they come to salvation. But as a people group, the level of persecution that they've suffered over the years and even now is satanic. It's satanic because the devil, if he can wipe out the Jews, then he would make God a liar, because God has made many promises in the Bible for the Jews that have not yet been fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilled. And, you know, if you're a betting person, so to speak, you don't have to raise your hand. But how many think that, you know, Satan's going to win this? And how many think that the Lord's going to win it, you know? So it's just wonderful that it's in our lifetime. And some of us in the room, maybe we're born, you know, 1948 or before. But that was 1948, May 14th, they became a nation miraculously. In one day, they had been scattered from 70 AD until 1948. It's almost 1900 years. Scattered into all around the world, but not only did they come back and become a nation one day, but they resurrected, they revived the language, and they speak the Hebrew language. It's all just miraculous, and God said this would happen. So that's how we know the Bible's true. So, but he's, you know, again, the gospel wise, he's coming in judgment. He is a judge. He's just. He's loving, and he. So loving that he took the whole judgment on the cross for us. And they're just bidding people to come, you know. John 3:17, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that's the first coming. And now we're in the interim. So that's why we want to share the good news that God is not, he died for you. He's not a meanie. He is tenderhearted. He's a lamb, and he loves you. For God so loved the world, and so people will turn to him. So, I didn't put it on there, but you can, if you want to write down, we won't go there, but Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, and then also verses 21 and 22, or you can just read through that part of Daniel chapter 7, talks about, before that, the Ancient of Days, and it's referring to the Father, and then it refers to the Ancient of Days being Jesus. But how he comes, you know, in power. And even in that, when we get to the next chapter, when he's on trial with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, the high priest is going to ask him, you know, give glory to God. Who are you, the Son of God? You know, he says, yes, and you'll see the Son of Man coming in power. And he's referring to that Daniel passage, and they know exactly what he's talking about, and that's why they say, we don't need any more witnesses. This man's blaspheming. The problem is he wasn't blaspheming because he is God. So that's number one on your sheet. And we already answered this while we were reading. But number two on your sheet, the nations in verse 32 refers to the Gentiles. And a Gentile is just anyone that's not Jewish, right? So that's most of us. And number three on your sheet, it says there, well, the Lord prepared his kingdom for you a long time ago. And we see that in verse 34, I'm going to read it again. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, that's the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you when? From the foundation of the world. And we remember what is said in Ephesians chapter 1, that he chose us in him to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. It says elsewhere that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So God was not caught off guard by anything the devil had planned in the garden to deceive Adam and Eve and all the mess that the world is in. That didn't catch him by surprise, and he knows those who are his, and we are not hyper-Calvinists. I love all the body of Christ, and I glean from these teachers, but we don't, I just myself and Calvary Chapel in general, I'm assuming most of you, yes, we know that heaven is real, hell is real, and sadly, it's forever. And we know that God, died for the sins of the world, and he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we don't believe that he created someone saying, this one is just for hell. I'm making them for hell. Now I confess, and I've said this before, he knows the future, and he still created everyone, but I'm not going to argue with him on that because that'll all be made clear when we get up there, All I know is that he is tenderhearted. He does not want anyone to go to hell. So let's pick up in our passage here now. That was verse 34. He's saying to the sheep, you're going to inherit the kingdom. And verse 35, for, that's a connective word. Why are they going to inherit the kingdom? For, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, notice it says the righteous, these are the sheep, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, here he's calling himself the king again because he's the king of kings, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And we're going to talk about who the brethren are in a little bit. But this is just a beautiful thing that they're the righteous, and they didn't realize when they were helping out these people that were being tormented during the tribulation that they were doing this to Jesus. It's no different than when Saul of Tarsus sees the great light and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's like, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, Paul was persecuting the church. He wasn't persecuting the Lord, so he thought, but he was persecuting the church. And that too, we too are the apple of God's eye. And so in the same way, when we do things to others, we're doing it as unto him, And I like to, this is a little bit, for sure, apples and oranges, but I've shared this before. I don't know about you, but I can definitely, because of my flesh, my sinful nature, I can wake up in the morning bummed out or whatever, or just think about my failures more than my successes. And I can tell you, there's things that you've done for the Lord that you don't even remember. I share this because I ran into someone that I used to see as a teenager, down in Windsor Heights when I started doing counseling down there. I've shared this before, you might have heard this, but our office was right next to a Dairy Queen. So oftentimes I'd look at a client and say, you look like you need some ice cream, if you get my drift. But no, and I remember taking her to get ice cream. That's all I remember. I saw her some 10 years later, ran into her, and she said to me, you bought me a birthday cake. That was the first birthday cake I ever got. And I'm not tooting my horn up here or anything. I don't even remember that. And I just feel like the Lord was showing me, and this is true for all of us in the room. There's stuff you don't even remember that you did for the Lord, or maybe you did something and didn't know the impact that it had. And that's what's going to be so wonderful about our judgment day when we're judged as believers. There's different judgments, right? So anyway, so we'll read on and we'll keep going on our worksheet. So that's the sheeps. The sheep. verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, get this, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, to one of these, you did not do it to me. And these, the goats, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. So a very heavy passage, no doubt about it. But notice again, verse 41, he'll say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared by God. It wasn't his intention. He means when he says that he wants all souls to be saved. It says that in the word. He doesn't want any to perish. It's not going to happen that way. And again, there's Calvinists and there's something called Arminianists. Some guy named, I don't even know what the guy's name was, but they were both there. As one pastor put it, they both are right in what they asserted, but they were not right in what they denied. So God is sovereign. He does choose those who are going to be saved. But if you look at the whole of Scripture, he wants all to be saved. And so really the choice comes down to, will we receive the gift? Comes down to our choice. So number four on your sheet, hell, that's the word. Hell was created for the devil and the demons. That's what it says there. Try to remember Matthew 25:41. You can show that. That's scriptural proof that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's will for humans to go to hell. And that's our kind, loving God, right? And then number two, this is the question. We look at verse 40. As much as you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As we understand it, number five, my brethren refers to the Jews who were persecuted during the Great Tribulation. Jesus refers to the last 3.5 years back in chapter 24 as the Great Tribulation. The whole time will be a time of tribulation one way or another, but it's really ramps up. And we're going to look at that again. We've looked at this before. Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12, and I'll let Nathan pull that up. But it's just going to be a horrible time down here. It's bad enough as it is now, right? There's plenty of bad here. But and specifically, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. I'm just going to read that. So this is metaphorical language, but this just talks about how things are going to get really bad those last 3.5 years because Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He seems to have access to heaven now. Makes a lot more sense when the Lord says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, right? Get all that odor from the devil and his demons out of there, a new heaven and a new earth. But let's look at Revelation chapter 12, again, when it refers to the woman, when it says the woman, it's referring to Israel. That's defined, it's defined back in the book of Genesis. It's Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. So it says here, so the devil's been kicked out of heaven. So it says here in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 12, now when the dragon, that's the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Jesus came from Israel. That's the metaphor there. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So that some people believe this is the rock city of Petra. very narrow entrance and very protective place. I read when we were recently, I read that apparently you go there, there's a symbol of an eagle there. You have to check it out yourself. Some have said it's the U.S. that's going to help them because we're represented by the eagle. I don't think so. I think this time God's going to do his things miraculously. Maybe that's true. I don't know. I doubt it. We're not really mentioned in prophecy. Our country is not. So she's protected from the serpent. So he's even more angry. So verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So that's the devil again, you know, working through the Antichrist. I don't know what that means. Maybe that'll be a literal flood during that time, and God does open the ground to protect him. The bottom line is the devil's angry. He knows his time is short. It says that in an earlier verse. I don't think we read that. But he knows that his time is short. That's verse 12. You can peek at that yourself. And so he's really trying to wipe out the Jews. And then the last verse here, and the dragon was enraged with Israel, with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's no doubt tribulation saints, Gentiles that have believed in the Lord. And if you're a Christian, if you wait to get saved in the tribulation, don't recommend that, but you probably will get your head cut off. And if you're a Jew in that time, you are a target, especially the last 3.5 years. So, but it seems to make sense that as much as the Jews are being tormented, that those who helped them, the ones that helped them were helping Jesus to say, my brethren. Now we're referred to as his brethren because we believe in him. And it's clear in the book of Hebrews, we're his brethren. He says to the ladies, you know, when he's resurrected, you know, Mary is clinging on to him. He says, don't cling to me. I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that another wonderful promise? So it seems that for sure he's talking about my brethren, how they treated the Jews. Now, this isn't a works salvation. That's our next one on the number 6 on your sheet. The sheep were not saved because of their works, right? They did these works because they were saved, right? The word is saved. And that's just the gospel, true and true. But whoever you are, you get to heaven by faith. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? He did it all. We just have to trust that he did it, receive the gift. And so they did that and they were saved. I have there Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the order of things. He did it all. We trust him. He fills our life, and he leads us to works that he's ordained beforehand. And again, Philippians 2:13 says it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Like this thing, you know, I read this in a book and I came up with my own illustration. For those just listening to this, I'm standing with my arms out like on a cross. He gave his life for us so he could give his life to us. Now I'm just pointing to myself, and so he could live his life through us. And now I don't know how to describe this motion, but my arms, the good works are him working them through me. So that's the whole wonderful part of the gospel. We are saved. We're saved from hell. We're being saved. He's changing us and making us more like him. Sanctified. We're set apart. It means that. It also means he's changing us little by little, grace to grace, glory to glory. He's changing us. And then we will be saved ultimately from these bodies of death. They'll be transformed into a body like he has now, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin. First, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and through our life experience with him, we learn to be saved from the power of sin, but ultimately from the presence of sin. I like to quote Paul And he talks about his own frustration with sin. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who the Lord used to start all these churches, who wrote half the New Testament, who taught us all this theology, said, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the glorification. That's what happens when we go to heaven, especially when the resurrection and rapture happen. If you're still here on earth when Jesus comes in the rapture, it says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that we'll be caught up and that our bodies will change. It'll be changed to be just like his body, Jesus' resurrected body. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So they weren't saved because of their works. They did their works because they were saved. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, you know, she called him Lord. She had no hope. She was about to get stoned to death. He saves her. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Doesn't anyone condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Don't sin anymore and I won't condemn you." Who could it? No one can. That's legalism, right? He said, "I don't condemn you. Now that empowers you to go and sin no more." Doesn't mean she never sinned again. You get the idea. Finally, number 7 on our sheet. Yes, it seems clear that he's speaking about the Jews that were persecuted and those that were saved that were helping them versus those that didn't know the Lord and were hating on them or not helping them. But the general, number 7, the general application for us of this, of what the Lord is saying here, is that we should be serving the poor, the persecuted, needy, and quote, unquote, the orphan and the widow, right? And I got several references there, but you know how James 1:27, he talks about pure religion is this, that you look after widows and orphans and their distress. That Proverbs 19:17, what a comment. It says, he or she who lends to the poor, who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord. I mean, oh man, we give to the poor, we're lending to the Lord. And the Lord isn't going to be a debtor to anybody. So he will reward us for that. And then there's others for you to reference there, but that's obviously his heart, that we take care of those, you know, finally, as we wrap up I forgot to put it's also in 1 John, I'll just say chapter 3. You'll have to look that one up. I have these right here. I'm sorry. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And in the following verse, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So not just lip service, right? And then James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, 15 through 17, James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit?" And he says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So again, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. We'll be judged by our works, but not about heaven and hell. The issue of heaven and hell was decided on the cross. We are going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3 both refer to the time when we're judged, and that will be almost like an Olympic ceremony. We'll be judged on what we did or didn't do with what God gave us. But we will be with him forever in heaven. And so it's going to be a time, I'm sure, of blessing, getting rewards for what we have done. So there, we finished that all of it discourse, however many weeks it took, and we'll pick up in chapter 26 next time. Lord, thank you for your love and for your word. And Lord, thank you for making us your sheep, for dying on the cross, you, the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen.